Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to turn to your word now. And I pray that you'll bless us. In the name of Christ, amen. It is December 27th, which means in 4 or 5 days, depending on whether you change your calendar on the 31st or the 1st, or in my case, it'll be sometime well into next week before I change that page on my calendar. But it is, for many, a significant event. Not only do we change the page on the calendar, but we rip one calendar off and put another calendar up. It's a new year. Thank God it's a new year. It's about time we did away with 2020. You know, 2020, when we started it, we thought it would be broken down into two errors. We did end up being errors, but two errors. We thought it would be pre-election and post-election. Instead, it was BC and DC, even though we were hoping for AC. BC is before COVID, DC during COVID, and we're looking forward to AC after COVID. Before COVID, unemployment was down, spirits were up. Optimism about the future was the rule of the day. During COVID, unemployment is up, spirits are down, and pessimism about the future seems to rule the day. There was a recent Gallup poll which has discovered that our mental health has sunk to a record low. No kidding. Who would have thought? We can't see each other. We can't talk to each other. People are sequestered in their homes. I wonder why we're depressed. Worry and stress are elevated, and life satisfaction for some reason is diminished. And as the new year dawns, we have plenty to worry about. There's a vaccine that we are pretty sure will work and might give you some bad side effects. You know, maybe you should wait, or maybe, you know what, you don't have a choice. Well, I don't have a choice. I'm slated to get the vaccine sometime in the middle of the summer. And for those of you who are under the age of 30, good luck with that. And there's some question, should you get the vaccine if you're hoping to be pregnant? I know that affects a lot of us here today, but what good's a vaccine if we have to worry about it? You know, I've noticed that most of the people getting the vaccine at a big public show, they're all old. Most of them aren't planning on getting pregnant. So we worry. We worry about side effects, and we hear from the news that, well, that doctor took it, and lo and behold, he has severe reactions. And for those of you that have facelifts, stay away. That's half the world. Okay, it's everybody in church because we all lift our spirits, lift our faces up. Oh, wait, that was surgical facelift, but what's going to happen in 2021? It's easy to get stuck on anxiety. It can rule the day, and it can ruin the day. A month, a new month, a new year, it's just a page on a calendar, but traditionally it's a time when we reflect and we reset and we make choices about our perspective. We decode how we're going to face an uncertain future. And the words of Jesus can help us as we resolve to face the future in a manner which honors our faith. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 12, which is our text for this morning. Luke 12, verses 22 and following. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is the word of God. In this passage, Jesus gives us advice for facing an uncertain future. And the first thing he says is, do not be anxious. You know, over the years, many believers have almost made it their calling in life to judge others because they worry too much. We've developed this because of passages like this one and the Sermon on the Mount and, of course, Philippians 4:6, which the NIV renders, do not worry. Other translations say, do not be anxious. So worry has become for many a symbol of sinfulness, a symbol of lack of faith. But I would like to suggest that it's not as cut and dry as it seems. So unfortunately, as with most issues, it is much more complicated than a simple, oh, you're worrying about that? That's just sinful. You see, in Greek, the word used to communicate the idea of anxiety or worry carries a much deeper meaning than simply the English equivalent of worry. It also carries a meaning of to care for or to care about. Now, my knowledge of Greek isn't that good anymore. And actually, when I think about it, it never really was that good. But I did spend a bunch of time this week trying to discover why it is that in some contexts, the word translated as worry is also translated as deeply concerned in a positive sense. So it's translated in a negative sense and in a positive sense. The Greek word in question is marimna. You don't need to write that down. It doesn't translate well into spell check, but it's either a noun, marimna, or marinaro as a verb. As a root word, it is not used very many times in Scripture. It's used about 25 times. And Greek has five cases. This is a little Greek lesson, and I know you should have better Greek instructor than me, but it has five cases. There are three genders, and as along with that, there are also, the words are used in the singular, the dual, and the plural. So you can talk about two things where we would say that was plural. Greek has a special category for that. So you have 5 times 3, that's 15 times 3, that's 45 different ways you can use any particular Greek root. When we translate Greek, there are also a whole host of rules which determine how we interpret a particular word based on the words around it as well as the endings of those words. What is the declension? So we have to ask, is it a verb or is it a noun? That, by the way, brings us up to 90 different uses of the Greek term. What is its case? What is its gender? What is its number? And we also look and see, how was the word used in classical Greek? How was it used outside of the Scripture in what we assume was the language of the day? And then from that, we make an educated guess as to the intent of the original author. And the concept of worry is one which I do not believe gets enough consideration and contemplation. It's easy for us to take a passage which has been translated into English out of this word which has many nuances of meaning. And so we take a passage like the one we're looking at today, which says, do not be anxious about your life, or more particularly Philippians 4:6, where it said, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, give by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That particular verse is one which is easy to take out of context, and a proof text taken without a context is a pretext for heresy. We say, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. And then we look at 1 Peter 5. Cast all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. We can read these texts and walk away with a fairly harsh view of those whom we think worry too much. Now, just as a caveat, we really aren't called as believers to judge others and their sinfulness. So we probably ought to spend more time being concerned with our own sin rather than what we perceive to be the sins of others. But nevertheless, it's a favorite hobby of many people in the church. Oh, you're worried? Have you not read Philippians 4:6? Come back to 1 Peter 5:7. Come on, just get with the program. You know, the Bible says, don't worry. So if the Bible says, cast all your cares and be anxious about nothing, well, then even a little bit of worry is too much. But what I find interesting is that the root word, merimna, used 25 times in the Greek New Testament, used both as a noun and a verb in the singular and plural form, in at least three of the five different cases, and each of those alters its meaning. And the two broadly different meanings which illustrate the importance of seeking a deeper understanding of what God meant when he said, do not be anxious about your life. The root word that Jesus uses doesn't stem from our idea of worry. And the translators, who actually know Greek far better than any of us, they understand this, and they vary quite a bit in how they render this word. The New American Standard translated as anxiety, concern, worry, to care for, to be concerned about, or to have care for. The NIV renders it as worry, anxiety, concern, or to take interest. And I don't have an exhaustive ESV concordance, but I know this. Only once does the ESV call it worry. Instead, it renders it most often as anxious. And all three of those translations, which are probably the ones which you came in here today with, all three of them translate Philippians 2:20 using genuinely concerned. That's where Paul writes to the Philippians and says, I have no one who is genuinely concerned for you other than Timothy. If the word is always to mean worry, then Paul is saying it's a good thing for Timothy to worry about you. Or for those of us who say that any worry is sin, Paul would say it's a good thing for Timothy to sin. Just in this area. Just in this area of worry. My point is this. Jesus told his disciples not to be anxious. He tells us not to be anxious. And anxiety is different from worry. And I would submit that not all worry is wrong. The biblical term is far richer than the English idea of worry. It carries with it the idea of caring for something or for someone, and it is used for those who take responsibility for someone or something, for caregivers. Or, if we have to use the word worry, for worry givers. So when Jesus says, be anxious for nothing, he is not saying don't care about things. He's not saying don't concern yourself with issues. He is saying don't be wrapped up in anxiety. To worry or to care about something is to be applauded rather than criticized. As your pastor, I am genuinely worried about your spiritual welfare. As a father, I am genuinely worried about caring for my children and for their spiritual welfare. But I'm not anxious about either. You know, I never worry about what I'm going to have for dinner. I can't think of the last time I worried about that, because nigh under 40 years ago, I got myself a slave to take. My wife takes care of it. She worries about it. She thinks about it. She cares about it. She cares for me. I don't have to worry about it. The difference between being worried and being anxious may be nuanced, but it is significant. Worry has a tendency to be specific, while anxiety is general. So you can worry about what is for lunch and be anxious that you'll never eat lunch again. Worry leads to problem solving. Anxiety leads to ulcers. Worry is realistic and a normal part of human experience. Worry also tends to be temporary, while anxiety can last a lifetime. When the disciples heard this message from Jesus, they would have understood the difference between focusing upon daily concerns of life, the kind of worries which are temporary, and being consumed with the what-ifs of life over which only God can control. It's okay to worry about what you're going to have for lunch, but don't be anxious about the things you can never control. When Jesus said, don't be anxious about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, he was talking about the focus of our life rather than the focus of our day. Take care of the things of today, but don't be trapped in a cycle of anxiety which is so concerned about what's going to happen in the future that we are no good for the kingdom today. Jesus brings this concept into focus when he asks, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? You don't sweat the small stuff. Like how long you're going to live. I actually like the alternative rendering, which is found in the footnotes of many of your Bibles, that rather than Jesus saying, don't worry, who can add a single hour to his span of life, he really is saying, who can add a single cubit to the stature of life? Can you make yourself taller? As though you can do anything about how tall you're going to be. And that makes the point well. Don't be anxious about the stuff you can't control. As we enter a new year with all its hopes or horrors, its dreams or dreads, place your trust fully on God, because he is more concerned, he is more worried about us than we are. So we cast our cares upon him. In that sense, be anxious for nothing. Jesus turns our attention to the ravens. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't save for a rainy day, yet God feeds them. Jesus would direct us to read the signs of God's gracious presence all around us, his gracious care, and to not be anxious, because God takes care of us. You know, it's one thing to parse out the meaning of some Greek word and delineate between anxiety and worry. But how does that work out in our lives? This is where often in my sermon notes I have this. I say, yeah, but so what? Good job, Pastor. You said all this stuff, but really? So what? Well, Jesus offers us two practical steps that we can take to ensure that the concerns about daily life don't morph into anxiety over things which we ought to leave up to God. The first from verse 29, do not set your heart on earthly things. In his lesson, Jesus points us to think about bigger things, more eternal things than what we will eat or what we will wear. He reminds us that Solomon had managed to accumulate huge wealth and glory, that God had blessed him in incredible ways, and yet, even in all his glory, with all his riches, he is nothing compared to the simple lilies of the field. The things which seem so important to us fade rather quickly. Jesus admonishes us, do not set our hearts on earthly things. What you will eat or drink or your health care, arrogantly worrying as though by doing so, you can actually control those things. We who believe in Jesus ought to have a different perspective than the world. We need to adopt a kingdom mentality, an eternal perspective, which frees us from being concerned with those material issues. The pagans, those without faith in God, they run after these things. The quest for security, which is what food and drink and clothing is all about, is a characteristic activity of those who have no awareness of God as Father. Instead, we are to seek His kingdom, and the Scripture assures us that He will take care of us. God is capable and committed to providing for His people. Over the last few weeks, we've read from Isaiah 61, and there we read that He would provide a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. This liberates us from the consuming concerns of self-security. It allows us to turn the pages of a calendar from a time of dread to a time of dreaming. All that will happen in this world is temporary. This we know, and yet we so often become anxious as though God is no longer in control. We need to take our thoughts captive. And maybe we need to begin that by asking this simple question. Will this matter tomorrow? Will it matter next week? Does it matter for eternity? Focusing our minds on the eternal releases us from anxiety over the temporal. When we seek to build up treasures for here and now, we are easily consumed with anxiety. I can become consumed with anxiety as I knock on the door of retirement and I think, do I have enough? And then I have to remember, God will take care of me. We have to recognize no matter how much we plan for the future, it can be taken away in a moment. Look at the parable immediately before this text. It's the parable of the rich fool. This is Luke 12:16. Jesus told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. When we build up treasures in his kingdom, we are blessed with a vision, a dream, and a purpose, and emotional freedom no matter what happens here on earth. Jesus says, don't be anxious. Set your mind on things above. And then we reach verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God. Do not be afraid. There is something nerve-wracking about admitting that we are not in control. Something nerve-wracking about trusting God to be true to His word. The uncertainty of life lends itself towards anxiety. And Jesus tells us something we won't fully understand until His return. He says, God has given us His kingdom. He's given us heaven. He has prepared a place for us which is so much better than the best we can experience here on earth. He says, do not be afraid, little flock. Fear not is one of the themes of Scripture. Not less than 35 times we read God's word say, fear not. And I love reading it from Isaiah. Isaiah 41, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Fear not, for I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. Isaiah 43, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Isaiah 43 again, fear not, for I am with you. Isaiah 54, fear not, for you will not be ashamed. And then into the Gospel of Luke, the angels come unto the shepherds and say, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. And in Luke 12, why, even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, for you are of more value than many sparrows. In Luke 12, fear not, little flock. If God is for us, who can stand against us? As we enter a new year, from a world perspective, there's plenty for which we can be anxious. Jesus says, don't be anxious. Don't set your mind on earthly things. Don't fear. Everything is under control. Let's bow together. Almighty Father, we thank you that you have given this reminder from Christ that no matter how hectic things seem to be in our world, you are still in control. We welcome a new year. We ask that you would help us to face it as citizens of heaven in anticipation of seeing you. Amen. Well, that's my last sermon of 2020. Looking forward to starting 2021. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face upon you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.